Our scripture reading is taken from Exodus chapter 34. And I'll read from verse 10 through 14. Exodus 34, 10 through 14. Hear the words of the Lord. And he said, "Behold, I make a covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Behold, observe what I command you this day. Behold, I am driving out from before you the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images. For you shall worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." And may God bless his words to our hearts today. I believe in God who is jealous. Now, this sermon came out of a series of about 12 sermons I preached on the doctrine of God. And then I expanded a little bit and picked from some other Reformed confessions, and this one from the Westminster Confession. It's not featured in the Belgic Confession, Article 1, but certainly it is there. And it's an important attribute of God that is worthy of consideration, and we'll do so today. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, there are two types of jealousy. Just like there's good anger, there's bad anger. The first type of jealousy is clearly a vice, a sin. And this jealousy is an obsession with the possession of others. Someone might say, "I hate that you have what I don't have and I want it." This type of jealousy is therefore sinful. But there's a good or proper jealousy. This is like when a husband is angry when his wife puts another man on the throne of her heart. Of course, it's not really perfect jealousy, because as a husband, you're never perfect. So you almost, while you can't justify sin, you understand that you can contribute to the sin of others. But there's a sense where if you find that your wife is idolizing someone else or loving someone else than you, then there's ground for being jealous. This type of jealousy is not a vice. It's actually a virtue, a good thing. I mean, wouldn't it be a shame if a man's wife showed affection to another and he didn't care? That would show a lack of concern. This second type of proper jealousy is one of the attributes of God. And we will look at that under the three headings: the doctrine of God's jealousy explained, second, the doctrine of God's jealousy illustrated, and then third, the doctrine of God's jealousy applied. Like every doctrine of Scripture, there are applications to our lives. And our goals are that after considering God's perfect jealousy, that you will long to love him with a passionate love. A love that is seen in true worship and faithful obedience. So we start then with this doctrine of God's jealousy explained. God is perfectly jealous when his bride puts another god on the throne of her heart, a place where he ought to be. And this was one of the first things that God said when he officially entered into covenant with the people as they left Egypt. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 4 and 5, you read, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. Why? For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. God is so jealous, as our text that we read says, that he named himself jealous. For you shall worship no other gods, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. And you think, God's going to kill to the third and fourth generation of those who hate him. Why is God's jealousy so strong? Well, God's jealousy is strong because his honor and his kingdom are at stake. If his bride were unfaithful, his honor would disappear and his kingdom would stall. An unfaithful bride will never produce godly seed. How can they? By the very nature of it, the seed produced will not be good. But here's what Isaiah 9:7 says. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forth, even forevermore. And then he said what? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So the expansion of the kingdom, the building up of the church of Jesus Christ, is foremost. This changes how we look at things. When we always like to look at things from a personal point of view. What is inconvenient for me? Therefore, I can't do it. Instead of thinking, yeah, it's inconvenient for me, but it's important for the kingdom, for the bride, for the church of Jesus Christ. That's the way we should be looking at things. God wants glory, and he will get none from a filthy bride. How could a filthy bride help to spread the kingdom? Unfortunately, Israel often made God jealous by running after other gods. And there's a very interesting picture the Lord used way back in the time of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 15 and 16. If you find it quickly, you can follow along. But Deuteronomy 32, 15 through 17, in fact, the scripture says this: But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, you grew thick, you are obese. For he forsook God who made him, and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God, to gods that did not know, to new gods, new arrivals, that your fathers did not fear. Now God called his people Jeshurun. And what does that mean? That's where you get a lot of interest there. It means the upright one. And God was saying this to mock this people who had run after other gods. He's saying, you're not faithful to me, you upright one, quote unquote. They ate God's food. They became fat, nourished, but they became careless. And because of that, the kingdom stalled, because they were taken up with themselves, their own satisfaction, whatever they pleased. That's why you have that long account in Psalm 78, verse 58. It says, For they provoked him to anger with their high places. They ran after other gods and moved him to jealousy with their carved images. And of course, what happens with men if they become extremely jealous? They overreact. That's one of the most common reasons women are murdered. It's from a jealous, raging husband, because they betrayed their husbands. And God had to act as well, because his wife betrayed him. In Joshua 24, verse 19 and 20, Joshua said to the people, You cannot serve the Lord, for he is holy and he's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. you receive his blessings, he'll turn against you. He's not obligated to keep a cheating bride. There's always action when one is jealous. But what did the jealous God do? He was so passionately angry being betrayed. This jealous God responded with punishment for his bride. But why? And here's where the difference, we talk about jealousy being there, having good jealousy, but when God is jealous, what did he do? His punishment was done in order to protect his bride, not to totally destroy her. And first he sent the northern 10.5 tribes into captivity in 722 BC when the Assyrians came and took the people away. And later on in 586, the Babylonians came and took the southern 1.5 tribes away. Whereas, what would happen to a woman who, if she were unfaithful to her husband? She was executed. That was the law. But when God found his bride unfaithful, he loved his bride so much, he gave her everything she needed and would have given her more if she had asked. Yet she betrayed his trust. And in reality, though, the captivity in Assyria and in Babylon was ultimately for her preservation. He kept alive a people. Instead of executing her, God provided someone to die in her place. And that's the only thing that satisfied or satiated God's anger against his church. That's why Jesus had to come. His bride had betrayed him and deserved death. Sending Jesus to the cross was her justice. And this is good news. This is the good news for us. God was jealous. We deserved to die, and Jesus took our place as the bride of Christ. Now, I want you to see in the second point then how this is illustrated for us. And the Lord used a number of illustrations. We'll consider a few of them today. First one to consider is the picture we have from Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 8, we have this picture of the Lord bringing judgment upon his bride and the way he loved his bride and the anger he had against her and what he would do. Verse 2 says, "Then I looked, and there was a likeness like the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his waist and downward, and from his waist and upward like the appearance of brightness, like the color of amber. He stretched out the form of a hand and took me by a lock of my hair, and the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me to the visions of God, to Jerusalem, at the door of the north gate of the inner court, where the image," or where the seat of the image of jealousy was, which provokes to jealousy. "And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, like the vision that I saw in the plain." You want to see God's jealousy? See this picture of fire. You know, we say today jealousy comes in the color of jade or green, but jealousy really was coming in the color of amber, of fire. Fury. He was perfectly faithful to his bride, but she was not. And he could not stand the thought of his own bride, whom he had redeemed from prostitution, who was left bloodied and beaten, and to whom he had given everything she needed, that she would turn and prostitute herself to other gods. He loved her. She loved money. She loved creature comforts. She loved herself. She ignored the one who did everything for her. No wonder God was on fire. Raging, angry fire. But there's another example. Consider God's jealousy pictured for us in the life of Hosea. In Hosea chapter 1, verse 2, 8 and 9. Hear these words now. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take yourself a wife of harlotry and a wife and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord." In verse 8, "Now when she had weaned Lo Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. Then God said, call his name Lo Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God." Hosea wrote just before the northern 10.5 tribes were taken captive by the Assyrians. And he warned them against prostituting themselves to foreign gods. And to do this, God required that Hosea take a prostitute for a wife. And he did this to illustrate that Israel had become a prostitute, the reason for his jealousy. The holy prophet himself, of course, represented God. And he had to be joined to a wicked woman, Israel. And they had the first son named Lo Ruhamah, which means no mercy. And then they had another child, Lo Ami, which means not my people. What was God trying to tell them? Look, you are in for serious judgment from me because of the way you live. Because Israel would not listen to the life lesson offered by Hosea, they were sent into Assyrian captivity, spread all over the world. Just like a man who was betrayed might send his wife away. Except God was so much more gracious and patient and waited. The Assyrians then brought in foreigners to fill the place of the people who had been taken away. Samaria became a polluted place with many foreigners brought in to replace the Israelites who were taken away. And there's one more illustration. Consider God's jealousy pictured for us in the rescue, the details of the rescue of this young woman. And in Ezekiel chapter 16, we'll read some verses from verse 8 and following. The Lord said, "I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness." This is the woman who was left exposed, beaten up by her lovers. And God says, "Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord, and I washed you with water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood, and I anointed you with oil. I clothed you in embroidered cloth and gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. And I put a jewel in your nose, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate pastry of fine flour, honey, and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. Your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through my splendor, which I bestowed on you, says the Lord God. But you trusted in your own beauty and played the harlot because of your fame, and poured out your harlotry in everything passing by who would have it." Look at what God promised to do after his bride betrayed him, and picking up in verse 38 through 42 of Ezekiel 16. He said, "I will judge you as a woman, as women who break wedlock or shed blood are judged. I will bring blood upon you in fury and jealousy. I will also give you into their hand, and they shall throw down your shrines and break down your high places. They shall also strip you of your clothes, take your beautiful jewelry, and leave you naked and bare. So I will lay to rest my fury toward you, and my jealousy will depart from you. I will be quiet and be angry no more." Brothers and sisters, God takes his betrayal by his pure and perfect love, of his pure and perfect love, very seriously. He has the hottest anger against those who betrayed him, even more than he has against those who never knew him. That's why when you read the account of what happened to Judah and Jerusalem after Jesus predicted, and he said, within one generation these things will come upon you, and Jerusalem was so destroyed by Titus, the Roman general, after they laid siege. The Bible describes the horror that was coming upon him, and history confirms that, where Titus was crucifying 500 people every day until they ran out of wood and places to put the wood for crucifying the people. Over 1 million people in total were killed. Thousands were had their throats slit and thrown into the Sea of Galilee. They're the ones who betrayed the Lord. They're the ones who crucified him. And their blood flowed in the streets of Jerusalem and up to 18 inches in the temple. They're the ones who ate their own children because they turned away from their love. So we have to apply this now. You've heard of God's jealousy. You've seen it illustrated for us. How do we apply this to our lives? First of all, you must take the time to think of God's faithful love for you in Jesus Christ. When you think of God's jealousy, you will realize how pure his love is and how bad the church betrayal of him is. God's pure love was most evident on the cross, the means of which you were given those new clothes. You were like that bride beaten and left by lovers under the tree. And Jesus came and gave us clothes of righteousness that covered us up. That's the message you have to talk about. That's what your children have to hear regularly. That's what's got to sound from the pulpit. That's the blessing. Whereas it's so much of Christianity today is moralism. Be like Jesus. Be strong. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And there's no gospel. And people love that. That's what people like Joel Osteen, they have the largest audience in the world because that's what people want to hear. There's no cross. There's no gospel. There's no sin. It's just do the best you can because there's good in you. No, there's good in the cross, and that's the picture. That's the thing you should never get tired of hearing about or singing about. It's all about the cross and that reflection. And that means it's more than just what you hear on Sunday. It's what you do on Friday afternoon and Tuesday morning that you're reflecting on that message. Second, when you reflect on God's love and the consequence of his jealousy, then you will have true zeal and total loyalty to him. You'll know what he has done. I mean, you would expect your wife, I mean, though you are not perfect, and you might not have done all the things you should do in the house, you still expect her to be faithful to you. Whereas God has done everything right. He's never missed anything. His eyes are on you wherever you go. He listens to your every complaint. He speaks to you through his word. That's why you will have that true zeal and that true loyalty for him. You will love what he loves. You will seek what he seeks. You will have a burning desire to please him. We talk about that. We do something really special and you think, she's going to like that. She'll be cooking a nice meal for me. She'll be doing something. Imagine the one who doesn't have any ulterior motives. The one who doesn't need anything from you. You come to meet him in that proper dress every Sunday. You're ready to listen to him and speak to him. You're ready to encourage your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. That's what loyalty is. It's not just about you. When you meet, you talk to others, you encourage them to walk it with the Lord, find out what's going on in their life so you can pray for them. Titus 2:14 says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. What kind of special people? Zealous for good works people. Zealous for good works. This will prevent God from being jealous in the future and coming and becoming angry with his people. I'll give you another passage from Numbers chapter 25, verse 11. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel, because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. In that case, the idea of his jealousy. He didn't go and destroy them. Why? Because someone was in the way for them and pleaded for them and worked with zeal for them. Now, it doesn't matter if people mock you. It doesn't matter if you lose your job. It doesn't matter if your parents don't support what you do. It doesn't matter if you're poor. It doesn't matter if people try to, whatever they may do to you. They try to distract you from keeping your eyes on Jesus. Remember who he is. Remember the intensity of his love. And remember the judgment that comes if you turn away from his love. This is the perfect love. This is truly the perfect love that God wants, so that you don't allow yourself to be distracted. But more than that, the church must repent without delay, because she has made God jealous. There's no question the church is in very great danger today of judgment because of her idolatry, and we're seeing it. There are churches that want to meet the needs, the felt needs of the people, what they think they need, rather than what God says. Where's the focus? There's a Canadian Reformed Church that is in Hamilton area. Just listen to the pastor describe what they did. I've never felt more ashamed of being a Reformed minister than that then. It says in our second worship, they have a sermonette, 10 minutes. They have themed worship services. So they'll have a jazz evening and a country and western evening. So worship has sort of been adjusted to see what the people would like to have. That's contrary to the law of God. Who would like your wife to suddenly change what happens in the home and just say, well, I've decided to change. I just need things to be done differently. How would you respond? Well, let's cancel this devotion, or we don't need so much. Or, in fact, let's just listen to one of these nice television guys who tell us to be, we learn about the good you and having your best life now. And you're saying, no, we want our best life after. And they're saying, no, we want it now. Well, what are you going to do? Imagine if you would know that that is wrong. Imagine what God is thinking when a church is of compromise worship. We want to fit in with the way the world is going. We want to seem like we are hip with the culture and we've changed things. You know how many churches now have worship service Saturday night so that the people can have Sunday for themselves? I tell you some things that are happening in some churches and you'll scratch your head and wonder what's going on. I'm on the Seeker Committee of the URC, and there are so many churches that come up, and almost exclusively, you find the biggest thing, and it's exhaustive as well, but they come up with this idea of why women should be elders within the churches. And they're trying to have relationship with URC, and they're pushing this. And they have these long treatises and trying to explain away what the Scripture says. There are so many other examples, but you get the drift of what I'm saying. The church is where the repentance needs to come. We're the ones who have betrayed the Lord, and he's jealous because we run after other things. We want to fit in. We want to fit in with the culture. The Bible warned us, we are in a foreign land. We can't adjust to what's going on around us. If you're not zealous for God, prevent his jealousy. Like Israel, like Judah, you can expect his judgment. Joshua 24, verse 20 says, if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. You notice there's no ambiguity, no uncertainty in what Joshua wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God hates betrayal, and God will break off that relationship and destroy the unfaithful bride. So when the United Church has a paper that they've prepared to say we apologize for having evangelized, you can understand what God is saying. Well, that lady pastor near where I live who has a church there of several hundred people, and she doesn't believe in God. And the church members fought to keep her when they tried to fire her. You understand why God is angry. Now, that's the extreme cases. But that's the direction surely we are going. But after Joshua threatened the people and warned them, he said this. He says, I know you have a choice, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And more than that, the second Joshua not only served his father, but he gave his life to pay for your betrayal. And that's where the church needs to go and plead before the Father and say, Jesus took the punishment. We turned away. We have turned away. We betrayed the Lord. We changed. And we're thankful in many ways that as Reformed churches, we have maintained much of seriousness of worship and so on. And that's very important. But you think about the other part. What are we doing for having children, spiritual children? What's the work? Suppose a man finds out his wife has been preventing them from having children. How would that man feel? Betrayed. How would God feel? Even more betrayed. Because he was perfect. He was perfect. And there are other areas like that we have to consider in our own lives as a church. How have we turned away from God? Let's conclude. God is perfectly jealous, but he's perfectly pure, and he has a right to be jealous if his wife abandons him. And he illustrated that in the scriptures many times. But he also reveals great blessing for a church that remains faithful and serve him. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, beyond doubt, the individual and the church has run after other gods, some more than others. And some of those popular gods that the church has run after would be worldly approval. This one's very popular. You do things the way the world's doing it. Or maybe a craving for what we want. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, self-love, financial profit. Many of these things that pull us away from faithfulness to the Lord. There's that individualism too that takes over. And it's about me. I don't have time for the church. I've got holidays. And everyone's entitled, of course, to rest. But how quickly is the church pushed aside? The church has forgotten the bloody body of Jesus Christ and how we are made clean. And this is why the church needs to become aware. This is what we need to draw our mind back to, is the cross. The church needs to also get a sense of God's anger and our betrayal of him and know the danger that we are in. We may not have strayed as far as others, but surely you can see that we too have strayed. And I give you this one warning. You know, the Lord may take away what you hold on to. If it's your job that's pulling you away from worshiping God, Sometimes family can become an idol as well. Sometimes it's influence. Sometimes it's education. The Lord may very well take, remember, he's a jealous God. Watch your life. Watch your life. Now, being aware of the danger now, you and your church must repent, holding on to other gods. And we need to turn and passionately serve the Lord, being reminded of who he is and what he has done. And finally, if you want a God who will love you, provide for you, and save you for eternity, then look no further. Look to Jesus Christ. Ask him to remove your sins and to work a work in your heart that you can see what he has done for sinners and help you to believe what he has done for sinners. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you are a loving God who has great passion for your people. But have mercy upon us, whether it's individually or as a church of Jesus Christ, congregation and the church nationally, church worldwide, we'll see there are times where we have wandered away because we've been drawn away by our lust to run after other idols. Lord, show us the cross again. Show us Jesus Christ being crucified and his blood flowing to the ground, a crown of thorns on his head, and his willingness to give up heaven to die for us. That we will hold on with passion to him and live for him and work for his kingdom so that men will say, what a good God. Look at what he has done in that person's life. Look at how he has raised up that church. Look at what they proclaim. And for churches and individuals who have strayed, Lord, open up their eyes. Roll back the curtains of the cross. Let them see him suffering for sinners and turn back to Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.